Looks like we have about 20 more minutes, and Craig told me there wouldn't be time for preaching today because there's more songs, and I said, that's fine. I'm good with that, Craig. We can, sometimes the songs say things that are simple prose just doesn't get, you know, the poetry of music. What's the sound like out there? Is this okay? Okay. I'm hearing things. Yeah. Maybe it's just the way things are bouncing around, but we got our sound crew back there, so we're in good hands. So,
feel free to go to 12:15, brother.
All right.
You can go over because we're late sitting down.
Oh, well, I'm getting a lot of liberty here, and I appreciate that. We have the pleasure of reading from the scriptures this morning already. My goal today is, let's say, if we can agree, and if you can agree the fact that we are in a state of rebellion against God. There is the war. There is a war. Many of us don't know. Many of us do know, though. The war is over. Humans, we are the losers. We lost. We can accept that fact, but we're still kind of in this state of rebellion against God. But then there's that word we've sang a lot this morning, and that's the word that anybody who's encountered it, it'll take them to their grave, grace. An appreciation of the word and the thought and the experience of grace. That's my goal this morning. To understand the grace, though, we have to set the table the right way. And that is to acknowledge the good news of grace means there's war going on. And we'll talk about the status of mankind's war. But we are at war. We have lost. But there's grace that God gives to the losers. That's very, very strange, very odd. But we're going to get there later. And I'm standing away from this just because it just still seems strange to me right now. But just let me know if it's getting better. They're back there working on it. So just bear with us, and I got the good heads which shall prevail. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to go verses 12 through 16 today. So the way I looked at this, and the way I'd like to just bring it to you, is we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 as part one. And part one is called war. Part one is war. We're going to take a little intermission in the war, and then we're going to have part two, which is peace. And that's what this chapter spoke to me of. There's war, and there's peace. There's another concept associated with this. There's sin, and there's grace. There's a couple of people associated with this. You'll see these themes that Paul is playing back and forth. Adam is in that first portion of war. Christ is in the second portion that's titled grace. We're going to play those back and forth. But the main thing for us to know, for those of you who have encountered grace, you will understand how God accommodates losers in this war. And that is the best news that anybody who's encountered grace can ever know. We thank God for accommodating in his battle with sin. We are the losers, but we are the winners also. So let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And in case you wonder, this is where the concept of original sin came from. You have sinned because the pattern was set, and it is in us. It is a curse that was passed to us through Adam. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. True. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over to those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. There is a war going on now, and the war started in the Garden of Eden. And the cause of that sin was basically disobedience. The rebellion is deep inside of us, and we follow the pattern of Adam. We can't help it. We do this because we're sinners. We're marked with that. We join that club upon birth, and we sin. That's just how it is. And by doing so, we entered the losing cause of this war with God. cause of war. What was the effect, the cause and the effect of this war? It was death. It was judgment. It was death. It came upon all of us. And Paul and I, after dinner last night, we did something I love to do. We drove to the Rose City Cemetery. I like going to cemeteries. And there's, you know, I like looking at the gravestones and the big mausoleums and when people were born, and I think about what they saw. But also it's kind of sobering because you have an idea and a renewal that there is a war. There was an effect of that war, which was death, and it claims us all. It will claim everybody in this room unless some great act occurs before such a time as our demise. Nevertheless, whether you are a Jew and you have the law, or whether you were a Gentile and you made up your own law, death is still, and sin still claims us. Whoever makes up a law is going to break that law. As sure as I put a sign right there that says, wet paint, don't touch, that's guaranteed what's going to happen. Somebody's going to touch you. It's just that way. You put up a sign that says 35 miles an hour, it's just going to happen. And I work in public works, and we have a little joke. We sometimes say, if you want to get found, if you're lost out in the woods, there's a great way to be found. Every hiker, every hunter should take a little piece of copper pipe, maybe about that long, half-inch copper pipe, or maybe a little piece of telephone cable. Just take it with you. And when you're lost, just put it in the ground. Dig a little hole and put it in the ground and just wait there. And within a day or so, a backhoe will come and dig it up and wreck it. And it just happens. Stuff gets taken care of that way in life. There is a side to these things that's going to happen. We have a way of our sin creating in ourselves and in our societies an unbearable weight on us. Now, we think it's unbearable. Consider God's look at this. I think of God and sin in this way as I look at the scriptures. He is a perfect dust-free building, and he cannot have a piece of dust in that building. It wrecks everything. And in God's perfect moral universe, the presence of sin is unbearable. It is intolerable. God hates it. He cannot stand it. It is so counter to who and what he is. It's like a germ that takes effect and causes sickness. You would not want that germ near you. You keep it away from you. And this is the biblical view, and we, even as believers, we have embraced a biblical worldview of sin and God's holiness in the sense that they are incompatible. God, at times in the scriptures, God says, I cannot even look at sin. It is so inimical to his nature and his being. Sin has an effect of death. God is life. When he introduced himself to Moses, he says, I am who I am, life. I am the living one, as he explained himself to those prophets who followed. Sin is such, so opposite of God that he doesn't want it near him. He will never have it near him. He chose as God to remain holy. That's the biblical view of God and sin. Now, we're going to get into a little bit better news, but I think as believers in the biblical concept of God, that we have to accept the fact that there's no place for sin in God's creation. He cannot have it. But he will deal with it. He will deal with it. Along with sin, there was judgment, and the judgment was death. It came into the world through Adam. It was passed on to us as the curse. It reigned until the time of Moses. Well, did it stop? No, it didn't stop. It's just that God, as a way of dealing with sin, decided, I'm going to work with a people. I will give them this law. I will give them a system of sacrifice to deal with sin. And we're going to rebuild the human race. And these people will take that message further, along with the hope of the Messiah who will restore us to God. That's what we're waiting for. But, you know, those rules, those 613 rules, turned mankind into a different animal. It turned him into a moral sinner instead of a sinner without laws. It turned him into a person who knew how to play games with God and to excuse his sin in a different way. I recall, and we do this, and maybe you kids should plug your ears, but when we were growing up, we were taught that the age 7 was the age of accountability. And so we were taught this when we went to our own religious training. And so my brothers and I, maybe I've shared this with you, it's terrible, but my brothers and I, we would, on the way home from our training or our class on Saturday there, we would send whoever it was that was under 7, we would send those people into the store to shoplift the ice cream sandwiches. Because, of course, we knew the rules. She or he was under 7, so it didn't count. Not held accountable. So we knew these things. And it's just, it's an incredible thing. And during Sunday school, we talked about the proper way to wash your hands and the proper way to pray. And these were the traditions that came along that twisted the intent of the law. So the law really didn't work, and the sacrificial system came to an end when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and so now what do we do? It continues on. So that didn't work. That didn't work. And God will deal with this. We're going to get there. But I just wanted to set the stage that there is a fruit of the Spirit that God describes. How the kingdom of God is what? He described it, Jesus described it as being righteousness and peace. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of sin is what? I mean, we talked about that in Sunday school in Galatians chapter 5. Romans lists a whole list of sins. And just consider your own life if you want to know what the effects of sin has on you. And you could add that. But there's this world of that is called Adam's world, the first Adam, and what came with that. And then we're going to come into the second Adam and what came with that. But sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. The world is in rebellion. Now, it is a doomed rebellion. It is a lost war. God has won. And we're going to talk about the good news. But I think it's so important that even as those of us who have claimed the name of Christ for many, many years, we forget God hates sin. Because of the condition and what it did to his world. It was a perfect world before sin entered. I think also part of what causes this is God's hatred for sin is what it did to his people. No matter how it's posed, God loves his creation. And it grieves him, and we read that in the scriptures. And when he sees us and what we've turned this world into, it grieves him. And sin had an effect that put a plan in action, and we'll get to that stage in just a second. But the first portion here, verses 12, 13, and 14, we see sin, we see Adam, we see judgment, we see death. This is bad news. And this is uniquely biblical, and I think the reason it's set this way is because the scriptures want to put a picture out very clearly to mankind that the situation is so dire, the gap is so wide, the debt that we would have to pay for our sin, ransom or whatever it is so overwhelming, the crime is so heinous that mankind should get the picture that you can't do anything about it. Now, this is not so. Now we're going to take a break. Intermission time, okay? Intermission before we go to Act 2. Here's where we're getting. So the scriptures place a very clear picture, as we just read in these verses 12, 13, 14. We are at war. We have lost the war. We're in rebellion, and we have suffered the consequences of that sin, which is death. Now, mankind's pretty smart. We are pretty smart people. We were endowed with a tremendous thinking process and a relationship with God that originally occurred, communication, emotion. the knowledge that this relationship with God was broken, and it shows all over the world that mankind came up with something real cool. It's called, let's make a deal, God, and let's make a religion, and we'll do it that way. Let's negotiate. Let's get a white flag here, and we'll call these people priests or shamans or whatever you want, philosophers, and we're going to come to you, God, and we're going to make a deal. How about if we give you some money? Or what about if we build you a fancy place? Or what if we sacrifice some animals? Maybe that'll make you happy. Or what if we act nice to each other? Maybe that'll, will that be okay, God? How about that? How do you think that works? But the scriptures we just saw, that the gap is so wide that you can't build a bridge over it. And the debt is so huge, you can't pay money to pay it down. The hatred for sin is so intense that a person cannot moderate it or make it less horrible to God. So these religions, these philosophies, these thought processes that mankind has come up with, recognizing correctly that there is tension between us and God, there's war, there's something wrong, we got to do something, we got to make it better, because we all sense that. And comparative religions is an interesting study, but they all point to the same thing, that let's make a deal. That kind of summarizes it. Let's make a deal. Adam and Eve kind of created the first religion, the religion of the fig leaf. That's that's how it all started. Let's make this better quick. Fig leaves, there, we're good, right? Not so. Here's one thing that's true in comparative religions, and if you look at the different fig leaves that we've come up with, that there's one concept, key concept that's missing in them all, and that's the concept of grace. There is not a thing called grace. It is a process of working by mankind to make things better, to where God, with the eyebrows and that really, he's scary looking, and he's not doing that. But mankind does something that creates less of this. It says, all right, maybe so. Let's give me your Fritos and I'll eat them and I'll be happy. Or what? However they conceive, however the religion conceives of God, just to appease him. But not the concept of grace. Isn't that strange? Because I'll tell you why. Here's one of the reasons why I think it is. Not all of them. But here's one of the reasons why grace never came into the picture. It's because apart from the biblical worldview, the view of religion is that you're not so bad after all. You're okay. You got a few things you got to tweak, but basically you're all right. You got a few things you got to fix, and here's how we'll do it, and you'll be all right. In other words, you don't need grace. God's okay with you. You haven't gone that far down. You're at 88%. You're at 92%. Just a couple of bandages here, just a couple of fig leaves here and there, and you'll be all right. And that is the difference between a biblical viewpoint of mankind and God versus mankind's religion. There's no grace because you haven't fallen that far. You're just a little bit off the mark and you need a little help to get there. And that's why we're here. And if you do these three things or four things or five things, and if you point in this direction, or if you don't do these six things, and if you come to these meetings here, these are all things that you can do, and once you do them, you're good to go. That's not grace. That is not grace, because you don't need grace if you can fix it yourself. Here's your supply of fig leaves. Go at it, kids, and you can make it right with God. But that is not the biblical worldview. That is not the biblical view of mankind and God. So we do paint a very grim picture. It is very grim because it points to one thing. We need grace. We don't have the money. We don't have the means to do this. In fact, when Christ came to earth, he had to start teaching the people because that concept of grace had disappeared from their thinking. They were still working on making themselves appealing to God. So Christ worked with the people by teaching them the need for grace. And who was God like? So I'm going to do one of Christ's parables right here real quick. And I'm going to work with the second row right over here. Okay, can I work with you folks? Because there's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 of you and I have money. Okay, so my yard is in really bad shape. I got that attitude towards my, and my neighbors just don't like the way my yard looks. I'm going to pay you guys to help me get it done. So kind of early in the morning, it's 6 o'clock, and hey, I'm going to hire you. I pay well, so can you get to work? All right, thanks, man. 6 o'clock. Okay, I'll be back at 6 this evening, and we'll settle accounts. I'll pay you well. Yeah, we're good. Okay. And then I said, oh, man, that guy, he needs help. That's 9 o'clock. Let me see. Oh, look. Hey, can I hire you? I'll pay you well. Just go over to my place and fix it up. I got a guy over there who's working on it right now. He'll work with you. And so, boom, time passes. Oh, wow, they're getting it done, but, man, they need some help. Okay, it's 12 o'clock. Yeah, can I get you over there? I'll pay you well. Thank you. We'll get you over there. It's 12. I'll meet you at 6 o'clock, and I'll pay you off then, okay? So she heads over there. Working with the other three, and man, they're making some headway, but I need more help. It's 3 o'clock. Can you get over there? All right, I'll pay you. We'll be good. I'll see you in a couple hours, okay? It's 3 o'clock. Head on over there. Oh, wow, we still got a lot more work to do. We're close, but, oh, you want to give your seat up? You want, Jack, can you go to, it's 5 o'clock now. I need somebody to go over there. Just one more hour. Can you work for me? Okay, buddy. So why don't you go join? Oh, you can just stay right there. Well, we're just outside, make believe. Okay. So there you go. All right. So now it's 6 o'clock. It's been 12 hours since I met him. 12 hours. Wow. 12 hours. $100, buddy. $100. 12 hours. And you started at 9 o'clock. All right. So you worked 9 hours. $100. Same. You started at noon. You work 6 hours. You get the same pay. Same. You started at 3. You work 3 hours. You get the same as him. And you worked 1 hour. You get $100. Same as them. Yeah. Everybody's okay with that?
Yeah.
You guys are okay with that? Huh? Yeah. Say no. Say that's not right.
Sure. He's fine with it.
He's very good with it. He's very good, but I got a feeling that you work 12 hours, you work 9, you work 6. You're probably not okay. I don't know. Maybe you're saying that because he's a nice guy, but I have a feeling in real life, I work in a union environment. That's not okay. No, no. If I were to do this at work, I'd have to go and talk to the business agent. Say, you can't do that. We're wired to not be generous. And yet Christ, the lesson of the story was Christ said, why are you complaining that I'm generous? Can't I do what I want to do with my money? That's what the guy said. Trying to teach people to have grace was just a hard job for Christ. It was hard for him on the earth. So keep your money. Don't spend it all in one place. Thank you. Okay. Christ worked really hard in his parables and his teaching about grace because this concept was lost. People still thought they could work their way. What do I have to do? Remember how many times people asked, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do I give away all my stuff? What do I have to do? I'll give away half of my whatever. Keep these commandments. The thinking, and folks, I speak for myself. I'm kind of wired that way still. It's keeping my list, doing the things that I think will please God. I know none of you think that way. It's just me, but there's something there that still has me wired into that kind of thinking. Let's make a deal. Okay, so now, let's turn the page. Literally, I'm going to turn the page. We're going to go into the portion of Scripture right now where we have peace. Now, the condemnation, the pain, the curse. Let's read the good news now. Verses 15 and 16. Before I go there, though, however, I'm going to give some sayings, and you tell me what's wrong with these sayings. To the loser goes the spoils. No? To the who? To the victor. To the winner goes the spoils. Oh, okay. Thank you. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. What's wrong with that one? Finders, keepers. Okay. You snooze, you win. Well, I'd love that one. Give that one to me anytime. No. The early bird gets no worm. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way, does it? Okay. So, I'm reading from this little broadside called Imprimis. Harold Root, a professor of international relations at Claremont McKenna College, who died in 2001, was not as well known as he was influential. A soldier in Patton's army in World War II, he taught his students that war is permanent to the human condition, and that in war it is better to win. In war it is better to win. We all agree with that, right? I think so. In war it's better to win. For no one, now get this, I'll be working on this for the rest of the afternoon right here. For no one ever had to accommodate a loser. Better to win because no one has ever had to accommodate a loser. It would be nice if it were otherwise, he was fond of saying, but it is not otherwise. It is just the way the world works. But, and this here's Christ, I can just, you know, on the cross screaming, but the gift is not like the trespass. God says, I don't work this way. I don't work the way you guys work. You guys say, no one ever has to accommodate a loser. That's not the way God works. That is not the way God works. But, the gift is not like the trespass. I could just see Christ saying, I'm trying to teach you something very different than what you're used to learning here. I don't work that way. I work a different way. I accommodate the losers. You're such in bad shape. You're such in bad shape, you have nobody who can go to bat for you. May I read something real quick out of Psalm 49? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. We don't have anybody who's going to go to bat for us. Nobody's going to take care of us. That's the way the world works. But God says, no. The gift is not like the trespass. So Paul is telling us something. Here's the word grace. Man, that is the word. If you know it as a believer, you could take that to your grave. That is the word that's going to carry all of us back. Because you relax, you rest now, and you realize that what Christ did for you on the cross was you can add nothing to it, you can take nothing from it. It is the way it is. It's done. Case dismissed. What's the fancy Greek word? Tetelestai, right? It is finished. Case dismissed. Innocent. The gift is not like the transgression. Let's look at this real quick. Verse 15 and 16. The gift is not like the trespass. In two ways, it's not like it. In quantity, it is not like it. In verse 15, we're talking about the quantity of sin. If the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So it's not like the trespass. The gift is not like the trespass in this way. Quantity. One sin, you all die. The gift. Look. Here's a lot of gift. A lot of gift. There's plenty of gift. Plenty of grace to go around. It wasn't just the one trespass. It wasn't that one gift. It just didn't just stop right there. It flows, as it says here. It overflows to the many. And then Paul again says in verse 16, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment that followed one sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So it's not like the trespass in the sense of quality. The quality of this gift is not the grace. It actually transforms a person from death, not to just simply you're getting better with a fig leaf, but justification, as though you had never sinned. Innocent before God. So the quality of the gift and the quantity of the gift overflowing and results in justification. It is just incredible what grace has done to the human race. Peace. We have peace with God. Now, remember Psalm 49 about us not being able to atone for one another? There's another psalm, verse 79. And I want to read verse 9 there. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. It's kind of bold and audacious, isn't it? Asking for somebody to atone for you, to make up for your mistakes, for your debt. You don't have anything, so this is a prayer. And God wanted to teach the Jewish people, I am going to atone for you. From day one of the creation, God knew what it would cost to come to do something with this war. He knew that this people call it, I think they call it the decree, the eternal decree, that the decision was made at that time that Christ would die for us. It wasn't just something that God made up, thinking, boy, things are pretty bad down there. We better do something. But this was a decree that was in heaven, that was there for us. God saw it. Today, human beings don't see it as much. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to convict us of our sin, because we don't know how bad sin really is. We don't know how deep the rot has gone into us. We don't know how wide the gap is between us and God. We don't know the cost, the debt, the huge trillion. You think the $1 trillion debt that we have in America is big? Your own personal debt before God, as far as sin goes, trillions. We just don't know how bad it is, but God did. He understands sin. He understands holiness. There is no large enough payment for any mankind. And that was the decree of God, that Christ would pay. And that's the news. That is the good news today, folks. Is that the good news or what? That Christ would come and pay your debt. There is no other way. Nothing else would work. Besides, there's a legal term that you don't have a standing before God. For instance, here, let's put it this way. Okay, let's just make it simple. You don't have a standing in my home for what I'm going to have for dinner on Wednesday. You really don't. I mean, you're not going to come to me and say, "This." Well, Tiny does, but he's bigger than me. But so Tiny has standing because he lives in the home. But the rest of you don't have standing in me, in my home. There's no, you have no right. You have no legal standing before God. Did you know that? That is why it's so important, so beautiful, that it says in 1 John, you have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. He has legal standing before God to plead your case, and it's pled with his blood. This is great stuff, folks. I mean, grace and having that blood for us. And again, I will acknowledge the fact that this is a biblical view of mankind and Christ. This is not everybody believes this, and I fully agree with that. That's why people have trouble sometimes with biblical concepts of sin and grace and mercy, because to accept that, you've got to accept the fact that mankind is in the worst shape that he could ever be. No hope at all. So the biblical imperative, the decree of God, showed that Christ was going to come to earth. And when Christ came to earth, it was finders, weepers, losers, keepers. That's us. That was the goodness for us. No other religion, no other philosophy or train of thought shows that God would pay a debt for mankind, or he would die for mankind. That is unique to Christ. Isaac Watts wrote it this way, better than I can explain it. Alas, did my Savior bleed? Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, when God, the mighty maker, died for his own creature's sin. No one else has that. It only exists in the person of Jesus Christ. Everybody else is sewing together fig leaves. But if you know Christ, it is unique what he did for you. Charles Wesley wrote it this way. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That is unique, my friends. That is unique. unique that on this earth, God accommodated the losers. And when Christ came, he wept, and we kept. And I thank him for that. Lord Jesus Christ, as we finish up this portion of scripture here, that you allowed to be transmitted to us and kept for us for our growth. We recognize anew your death on the cross, your kindness expressed to us through a brutal death, which was ignominious, and except for maybe a dozen people who viewed it with some sympathy, it didn't mean anything for all those people. But thank you for the faithfulness of those people as they bore witness and confessed the grace that was shown to mankind on that cross. We thank you as we read these words. We agree with you, and we confess that our sin has caused us to be enemies of yours, to be powerless, to be ungodly, to be losers. And we understand that, and we accept that. But we also understand, Lord Jesus, that your sacrifice was necessary for us to come to a place before you, to be fit for eternity, to be covered with that holy blood that you shed for us. We love the word grace. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing it to us on the cross. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. So go in peace and grace and enjoy this beautiful day. Amen.